And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
Our suffering is not worthy the name suffering. When I consider my crosses, tribulations, and temptations, I shame myself almost to death, thinking what they are in comparison with the sufferings of my blessed Savior, Christ Jesus. Those were the words of the great reformer, Martin Luther. He saw his suffering as nothing compared to the suffering of Jesus, and he was right. The Apostle Paul put our suffering in its proper perspective by comparing it not to the suffering of Jesus, but to the reward awaiting us. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8 and verse 18. When we consider that there is glory awaiting the faithful, and that that glory is made possible by the great suffering our Lord endured, we should love God with all we have and are. We should want to know Him. We should want to please Him. And in order to know and please Him, we now turn our attention to God's truth for the world. We are delighted that you've decided to join us today for this time of Bible study. If you would open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4 as we begin our study this week. We started this study last week by noticing that here in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We noticed beginning a number of weeks ago that for a person to be saved, it's necessary for him to hear the truth, to believe that message, to repent of his sins, to confess the name of Christ, and then to be baptized into Christ. And here Paul says there is one baptism. Yet when we read our Bible, we read of many different baptisms, at least six that I can think of. What is the one baptism that Paul is referring to? We began our study last week to answer that particular question by examining the baptism of John. John, who was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, came preparing the way for the Lord, and he taught and baptized according to that teaching people in a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We learned last week that that baptism was to continue until the time that the kingdom came, and that the kingdom and the church are one and the same. So when the church was established, that baptism no longer had force, so it could not be the one baptism that Paul is writing about here in Ephesians chapter 4. Today we turn our attention to another baptism that is described in the Bible. This is the baptism of suffering. This has a very specific context in which it was given regarding our Lord, but also an extended context regarding us. I'd like to ask the same questions that we ask regarding the baptism of John about this baptism of suffering. Now, we said that the word to baptize or baptism means to be overwhelmed, to dip, to plunge. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. We're talking about an overwhelming of suffering, to be plunged into suffering. And, of course, that did occur when our Lord was on the earth. The first question we ask and answer is, what is the nature of this particular baptism? In the case of the baptism of John, we found out that it was commanded by God. It was God's will that man, at that time, submit himself to that baptism. Well, is it true that God commands that we submit ourselves to a baptism of suffering? No, it is not. However, the nature of this baptism is one that many will experience. Our Lord experienced it, and those who live faithfully will as well. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, we read, "You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now, he's speaking here to James and John. Their mother had made a special request that they should sit the one on his right hand, the other on his left, when he came into his kingdom. And Jesus asked, "Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." The baptism that Jesus is referring to here is not the baptism of John. Jesus had already been baptized by John in the Jordan River, but for a different purpose than others. Those who came to John to be baptized, or later to the disciples of Jesus, they were being baptized unto a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But Jesus had nothing to repent of. There were no sins to be remitted. He had not done anything wrong. Jesus was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness, in order to establish an example, to show His submission to the Father, but not for the forgiveness of any sin He had committed, for He had committed no sin. We see here that Jesus is referring to a different baptism. He's talking about being overwhelmed in suffering. Now, what is the purpose of this particular baptism? We're going to say that the purpose is in order to bring about salvation. Now, we will explain that as we read through the next few verses. Jesus endured this baptism of suffering. He went through all of this in order to provide salvation for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, or rather chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, he says, "Who committed no sin," this of course is a reference to Christ, "nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might have righteousness," or might live for righteousness, "by whose stripes you were healed." Jesus endured this terrible suffering, this immersion in suffering, this baptism of suffering, in order that our sins could be remitted, in order that we might be healed by His stripes. But we as His disciples also will have to suffer in order to be saved. Now, some have the idea that suffering is actually a sign of some special spiritual purity, that those who suffer most are most spiritual. And that is not always the case. There are those that suffer tremendous things here on the earth, but they are not faithful to God at all. There are others who are very faithful to God, but they do not have all of that suffering. We need to understand, however, that every child of God is going to have to suffer. In 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21, Peter wrote, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. When we follow the example of Christ, when we walk in His steps, we are going to suffer. That's part of the example that we follow. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 11, says, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us." Here Paul shows us two different paths. One is a path of denying Christ, and by denying Him, we might avoid some suffering, but then in the end, He will deny us. If, however, we will suffer with Him, if we die to self and live according to His will, if we will endure the things that that brings about, then we can reign with Him one day. We need to understand that this baptism of suffering is something that each of us will have to endure at some time, as we will notice as we continue our study. Who then are the performers of this baptism? Who are the ones who administer this baptism of suffering? The Bible tells us that this comes by the hands of wicked men. We notice first in the case of Christ, Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, here, Peter, on the first day that the gospel message is being preached to mankind, on the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection of our Lord, we find that he says regarding Jesus, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless or wicked hands have crucified and put to death." Those wicked men did take the Son of God, the very one who came to die for them, and they put him to death. And they put him to death through a period of tremendous agony, tremendous suffering, the baptism of suffering that we are referring to here. Now, what about us? Who is it that might administer this baptism to the disciples of Jesus? Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." No man can serve God in secret. We must be lights in the world. But that carries a cost with it. When we go out into the world, shining as the light, giving the light of God's message to mankind, there is a cost to be paid. In John chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." When we live as lights in the world, shining as Christ wants us to, so that they might see our good works and glorify not us, but glorify God in heaven, when that happens, we will be hated by some. There will be some who see the light of God's Word. They see it in our lives as we live and exemplify it before them. They'll hear it in our teaching as we teach the truth. And they will hate us for it. Because of this, suffering is brought on to the disciples of Christ. We've answered the question many times, but let's do so formally in order to maintain the pattern that we set when examining the baptism of John. Who are the subjects of this particular baptism, this overwhelming and suffering? Well, we've answered it. Jesus was, and His disciples are. In 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." When we look at the Apostle Paul, we see a man who suffered many things by the hands of wicked men. Remember, they are the administrators of this particular baptism of suffering. He suffered many things at the hands of wicked men. And because of that, many might be inclined to turn aside, to not want to follow that same path. But Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." We're to follow Paul because Paul was following Jesus. He was pointing us toward that Savior of mankind. Jesus gave us an example that we should follow His steps. It was an example of suffering. We will suffer persecution in some way at some time if we live a godly life on this earth. There is no way to get around it. We know of the suffering of our Lord. Not too long ago, we did a series of lessons on the arrest and betrayal of Christ, the trials that He endured, the unlawful and wicked trials that He endured, the terrible pain that He endured in that agonizing death, that crucifixion on the cross. And we must understand that if we're going to follow that Master, we are no better than He, and we also will suffer. In the case of the baptism of John, the element involved was that of water. Men were immersed or buried in water. Well, what about this particular baptism of suffering? In this case, the element is that of pain. It's agony. It is suffering itself. Jesus went through this, as we read, it was prophesied of in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 3. There this great messianic prophet said, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." We find here that same term, our healing from His stripes. Chastisement, stripes, bruising, stricken, smitten. All of these phrases applied to this one who endured a tremendous baptism of suffering. this baptism, this overwhelming in pain, all of this He endured for you and for me. But we need to understand that as His followers, we also are subject to pain and suffering. In John 15 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Now this was written specifically to those who would be His apostles on the earth. And those men did endure tremendous trials, many of them even giving their life because they were preachers of the gospel. But there have been many since then who have also given their life in the service to the Lord. Ultimately, we all give our life to God if we are faithful. Even if we did not suffer the tremendous persecution that they suffered, it is the case that if we're going to serve God, we will give our life for Him. If we lived for 100 years on this earth in relative peace and good health, without many of the outside persecutions, to please God, we must still give Him our life. We must spend those 100 years in His service, doing His will, taking His message to a lost and dying world. In the end, in the ultimate sense, we all give our life for God. There are some, however, whose life on this earth is cut short, who suffer tremendous persecutions, and even those who are killed for their faith in our Lord. Many of you who are hearing this particular message now live in countries where it is difficult for you to be a Christian. You live in a country where most of the people are Muslims, or you live in a country where most of the people are atheists. Some of you are hearing this message in countries that are still ruled by a communist government or by some other form of dictator. I understand, and all of us understand, that this makes living the Christian life difficult. It means that you will have sufferings that I do not have to deal with here in America. But the suffering is worth it. It is worth it for you to endure that for a little time here on the earth. Remember our opening comments. One man compared our sufferings to Christ and concluded, "No matter what I must endure, it is nothing compared to the great agony that our Lord endured, and He endured it all unjustly." Paul, however, compared our sufferings to that reward that is waiting for us, that tremendous crown that God will give to those who have been tried and who have been found to be faithful. There is a great reward. Let's keep our eyes on that goal. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, referring back to all of those great examples of faith that we see in chapter 11, we're told that since we have such this great cloud of witnesses around us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. To do so, we must set aside every sin. These sins are just things that weigh us down. And we run with patience our life or the race that is set before us. But verse 2 gives us the secret of being successful at this. We are to be looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He has done something for us that makes it possible for us to look at His example, to see the tremendous things that He suffered and say, "I can endure. I can go on. Whether the temptation or persecution be great or small, I can overcome it. I have a Lord who has already overcome it, and He will help me." Now, how long was this baptism of suffering to last? Was this to be eternal? Well, in the case of our Lord, we find in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 28, that after this, Jesus, knowing that all these things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge and with the sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Jesus here said, "It is finished," and many things were finished at this moment. This was the culmination of God's plan for man's redemption. All of these things that had been prophesied to bring about the salvation of sinful man were now finished. God has done His part. The sacrifice has been made. But another thing that was finished at this time was the suffering that our Lord was to endure. For Jesus dies on the cross. He is placed in a tomb. And 3 days later, God brings Him back from the dead. We never have any record from that point on of Jesus being persecuted in any way, of Jesus suffering the pain and the anguish that He had before that. Now, I know that Jesus must suffer anguish and hurt when He sees the way that we behave, when He sees the way that mankind looks at that sacrifice and then turns away from it without obeying. That must cause Him some pain. But the persecution, the suffering that He endured prior to His death, we have no record of that after He came back from the dead. There were many things finished at this time. And for our Lord, this overwhelming of suffering was also finished. But what about us? What about the disciples of our Lord, you and me? Are we to suffer eternally? Certainly not. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world," notice that, "in the world, while you are part of this world, part of this life, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." There is a place where you and I will not have to suffer. We will not have these fleshly bodies in this state, but rather they will be changed into something incorruptible and glorious. There is a place where we can go where we will have no more pain, where there will be no suffering. That place is heaven. It is a place that is reserved for those who will be obedient to God. Is it reserved for you? Do you have a place for it today? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is one baptism. Is this the baptism? Is it the baptism of suffering, and all one must do is suffer in order to be pleasing to God? Certainly not. So this is not the baptism of suffering that Paul writes of in Ephesians 4. There is a baptism yet that we have not talked about, one that is awaiting those who are obedient to God, or in fact, it's part of being obedient to God. What is it? Lord willing, we're going to continue our study over the next couple of weeks. The Bible will reveal to us what this one baptism is. I'll go ahead and tell you now, in case you're not with us at a future date. It's a baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins. It is us coming to God on His terms, calling upon His name by being obedient to His commands and being immersed, buried in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Upon doing so, our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. We are added to the church. We then are a child of God, and we can go to that place where there is no suffering. The baptism, this overwhelming of suffering, it does not have to be eternal. It is something that can be very short-lived, limited only to this world, while we have a glorious home in heaven waiting for us.